Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message inspires and encourages you today.
Today I want to talk to you from the subject, A Tale of Two Gardens. A Tale of Two Gardens. And my hope today is to show you the story arc of salvation from the beginning of time through Christ and the cross to you today. And my hope is that you and I, that we can see God's divine plan of rescue for your soul. For God has always had a divine plan of rescue for you. We're going to read two verses, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. We're going to start in the book of Genesis, then we're going to jump to the book of John, chapter 19, verse 41. If you want to go there ahead of me, you can. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden," everyone say garden, "in Eden, in the east. And there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." One more verse, John chapter 19, verse 41. Says, "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid." Today, I want to tell you a tale of two gardens. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, right now, we invite you to come into our midst. Our desire, Lord, is not to just perform a religious duty, but our desire is to hear from you, Lord God. I know today you will speak to every heart. You will speak to every mind. I pray, Lord Jesus, no other agendas, nothing else going on, no distractions. But right now, we focus our time and our mind on you. Come and speak to us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. 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 Recently, I was sitting in a prayer garden, and I was praying, because I was in a prayer garden. And I was struck by a thought that the most significant events in the Bible happened in gardens. And if they're the most significant events in the Bible, I would propose that they are also the most significant events in human history. They happened in two gardens. The first garden is called the Garden of Eden. This garden was planted by God right at the beginning of creation, a garden literally grown by God's own hands. And the Bible says he took Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden. He created this space specifically for them. All of the greenery, all of the lusciousness, all of the teeming with life. He created the whole space just for two of his children. And then the Bible says that this garden had within it the tree of life. It was supposed to be a garden of life, but Adam and Eve disobeyed God's law. They sinned. And the place that was supposed to be filled with light ended up being full of death. But there was a second garden. And this garden is called the Garden Tomb. This garden is found at the foot of Calvary. This garden has been prepared by God for the second Adam, the true and better Adam, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to come into this garden. And this garden was supposed to be a place of death, and yet it brought life. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the garden that was supposed to be death brought life. My point is this. What was lost by humanity in the Garden of Eden is restored by God in the Garden Tomb. What humanity lost by sin, God wins back by salvation. The Bible says that Satan, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. But the Bible says, "But I come that they might have life and life more abundantly." That is God's goal for you. And so let's examine this first garden, the Garden of Eden, the place where life with God was seen so clearly, what it was supposed to look like. The Bible says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden. He placed him there. You see, this garden reveals God's original plan for people. This garden shows how life was really supposed to be. That if God could have it anyway, he wanted it this way. This is how you and I were created to live. The qualities of this garden are pretty incredible. The first thing we see about the first garden, the Garden of Eden, is that it was a place of security. It's a place of security. God placed, positioned Adam in this place. And then he gave him a job to help name the animals, to watch over his creation. He's positioned. He's called. He's put exactly by the hand of God, exactly where he should be. Have you ever felt like you had a day where you felt like you were in the zone? You were killing it. Have you ever had that day? If not, I'll preach another message. Everyone's like, no. You know, if you're a Christian, maybe you would even say like, hey, I'm being used by God. I'm in the will of God right now. It just feels like God's answering your prayers. The wind is at your back. The Holy Spirit is with you. This is Adam's whole life. Every day he woke up knowing I am right where I'm supposed to be. That God's hand is on me. That he knew his identity. He knew his purpose. He knew exactly why he was on planet Earth. And maybe if you feel like I don't feel that way, that is what has been lost from the garden, but it's what God wants to restore to your life. The second quality of the garden is that we see it was a place of serenity. It was stunning and lush and beautiful, designed, curated by God's own hand. The Bible says that God planted it, and even more than that, that God enjoyed it. That God took walks in the garden in the cool of the day, and he walked with Adam and Eve. In other words, his presence was in that garden. Bible says at that time, there wasn't any rain that came, but instead there was a mist that would go about the land and would water the garden. It's a picture of the presence or the spirit of God that just moved as a mist. No rain, no flooded basements, just a mist. It's a picture of perfection, of God being really close, of serenity. This is a place that is absent anxiety. This is a place where there is no depression. There is no worries. There is no illness, mental or otherwise. There is no sickness. This is a place where God is close, where you can hear his voice, where you can feel his direction, where you can spend time with him. This was always God's plan for his people. Not distance, not disappointment. No, God's plan was you and me, we're gonna live life together. The third quality of the garden, showing God's original design, is that it was a place of abundance that God provided. The Bible says that God provided all of the food. Adam didn't have to farm for it. He didn't have to hunt for it. It was all there, and it was fantastic food. I don't know what you envision, but I envision that scene where Willy Wonka, the original, brings the kids into that place, you know, and they're like eating Jell-O from that giant pumpkin, and Augustus Gloop falls in the chocolate river. That is my Garden of Eden. You know, it was curated by God's own hand. I mean, you want to talk about organic. You want to talk about non-GMO. You want to talk about whole foods. This was holy foods, okay? This was from God. And he brought Adam and Eve, and he just said, enjoy it. God is not a God of scarcity. God is a God of exceeding, abundant, beyond what you could ask, think, or imagine. He's not a God of poverty, but he's a God of prosperity. He's a God of more than enough. And he wants to show you that in his life. Like a good father, he wants to pronounce blessing over your life. Not scarcity, but overflow. And yet we lost all of this when sin entered into the garden. I wonder how much of man's striving and searching for more, more, more is really our longing for what we lost in the Garden of Eden. Like a compass, we know we were made for more. Our desire for safety, serenity, beauty, perfection, it's like a compass saying you were made for another place, created for a different thing. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. There's something in us that says we were made for something better than this. When we look around the world, no one would mistake it for paradise. No, paradise was lost. And so man tries to recreate it. My wife and I were recently in the UK, and we visited Blenheim Palace, right down the street from C.S. Lewis's home. And this palace is greater than Buckingham Palace. It's a massive estate, stunning, over the top. Think of the Newport Mansions, but times 10. And this estate has soaring ceilings and marble and paintings and tapestries. And all surrounding it is rivers and streams and wildlife, man-made lakes, and they have gardens. On each side of the house, a different type of garden. It is absolutely over the top. And when you walk around it, you think, why create this? Like, what's the impetus? Why do this? Why? It's not what one person would ever need. It's far more than a family could ever enjoy. This is extravagant. This is beyond. I think the reason is because we know we lost something. There's like a faded memory within mankind that we're trying to get back to. A place that we're trying to recreate. A garden that was lost. We had this stunning, beautiful garden all to ourselves, but the problem is a snake slithered in to paradise. And the snake offered fruit. Fruit from the one tree that God said don't touch. There was only one rule in this garden. There was only one law. You could eat anything, you could do anything, but one tree, you can't eat from this fruit. And the snake slithered in and he offers the fruit from the one tree that you can't have. It just goes to prove that if there was only one rule and two people, we'd break it. There's just something in man that wants to push the boundaries. So the snake slithers in and with a silver tongue begins to whisper lies to Eve, and he's luring her into a deception. And the problem is Eve engaged. The problem is Eve talked back. She listened to this lie. She engaged with this false ideology, this false belief, these lies from the enemy. And I think our problem is that many times, like Eve, we entertain the wrong voices. We engage with the wrong words. We listen to the wrong crowd. Like Eve, we end up deceived. Deceived. The Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies. He moves in deception. The Bible also says that he comes as an angel of light. In other words, it's very difficult to figure out just where the lie is sometimes. And you've got to have discernment, which means awareness, a conviction. You have to hear the truth from God in order to understand what is a lie from the enemy. Because don't you know that not everyone and not every voice has good intentions for your life? Not everyone means you well. Not every voice is leading you in the right direction, leading you towards what God has best for you. And there's a lot of voices in the world that are tearing for your attention, tearing you apart, trying to bring you one way or another for their own benefit. And certainly there's voices in the world trying to bring you away from the things of God. And they say things like, hey, just follow your own passions. If it feels good, if it looks good, it must be good. Can I tell you, that's a lie from the enemy. There are voices that will come, they'll say, hey, just find yourself. Just focus on you. It's all about you. But hear me, that leads to selfishness and pride, and it will lead you away from God's good plan for your life. There are voices that will come and they'll say, look, you're good enough. You're a good person. Come on. You gave to charity. You helped the old lady across the street. You, what else did you do? You did stuff. You did good stuff. You're a good person, but as if getting into heaven rests on our goodness. As if you punch enough of those cards, like when you get a free sandwich and one of those free sandwiches cards, you say to heaven, here, I did 10 good deeds, God. Do I get an eternity? No. You have to be careful about the voices that want to veer you away from God's law, God's word, and bring you into living a life that's good, but not God. Moralism, a dead philosophy, dead religion. The snake comes and he says, you will not surely die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. What does the voice come and say? It says, you know, the word, you know, come on, you don't really need to listen to all of it, follow all of it, believe all of it. You don't really need faith. You won't die. You will be good enough. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And the goal is to steal your life, kill your life, destroy your life. But there's another voice that wants to speak to you. There's another voice that cries out in the night. It's the voice of wisdom, and God's goal is to bring you towards that voice. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. I'm here to tell you today that God is calling your name, that God has given you a true and better word. Yes, the snake has a bunch of lies. The world has a bunch of lies, but here is the immortal. Here is the eternal. Here is the unchanging truth of God. And when you live your life by this, he rescues you. He restores you. He rejuvenates you. He brings health into your life, health into your mind, health into your body. But you have to follow the right voice. You have to make the right choice. Adam and Eve, they made the wrong choice. And like many, they lost everything because they listened to the wrong voice. They took the fruit they shouldn't have touched. They ate the fruit they weren't supposed to eat. They disobeyed God. And disobedience to God is called sin. Sin is falling short, missing the mark of God's standard. And when sin enters, the Bible says the wages of sin or the result of sin is death. See, before there was sin, Adam and Eve had eternal life. They would have lived forever. But when sin enters in, so does corruption. So does sickness. So does illness. It comes and brings with it the curse of death. Sin entered the earth, so did death. And God can't be near sin. He's a holy God. And so he can't be near it. So what sin does is it comes, it gets in the middle of your relationship with God. It separates you from God. The Bible says that God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. The way to God is now shut. The door is sealed and it's guarded. The Bible says that God put an archangel in the front with a flaming sword that no one could ever get access back into that paradise. There is an eternal gulf of separation. No more walking with God, talking with God, living with God. There's a separation between God and man. Why? It's because God is a holy God. And holiness cannot mix with evil. Holiness literally means without mixture. It is oil and it is water. They will not mix. God cannot be around or in relationship with evil. So we need someone to bridge the gap. We need something to make a bridge. We need someone to close the separation between us and God. Adam and Eve, they couldn't do it. It had to be a sacrifice that closes that barrier between us and God. And it couldn't have been you or me. Because the Bible says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody measures up. Nobody measures up to God's great standard. Everyone has done something that they know is wrong. The Bible even says that your own conscience accuses you. When you miss the mark or you go off the path, you know it. There's a still small voice that tells you, hey, that's not right. Hey, that's not you. It accuses you. It lets you know you're missing it. We've all broken one of the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've lied or you cheated or you've stolen. And Jesus says, if you break one of them, you break them all. We have all fallen short. And many of you have lived with guilt knowing you fell short. Doesn't matter how many people say, no, you're good, you're fine, you won't die. You know it. And that guilt is eating you up inside, drying out your bones, bringing corruption into your life. Today, I'm here to tell you, God wants to set you free from guilt. He wants to set you free from shame. He wants to set you free from sin. He comes to close the gap. The consequence of Adam's sin is death for mankind, but God remembered man. God loved man, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. God says, I'm bringing my children back to me. This is God's plan to get you and him to walk together in the garden, to bring his presence back into your life. He sends his one and only son. In other words, God put on human flesh, fully God and fully man. And Jesus lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life. The kind of life Adam was supposed to live in the garden, Jesus actually lived it. And he comes and he begins to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of heaven. He begins to heal people. He begins to deliver people. He begins to bring life with people. The way I view it, he begins to replant the garden one person at a time. And he lives this incredible life all leading up to the cross, all leading up to his crucifixion where he will give his blood. He will give his life so that you and I can receive life. Because there has to be a sacrifice for sin to be expunged, done away with. There has to be a sacrifice that covers, Jesus says, though I have lived sinless, I will give my life. I will be the sacrifice. And so he allows himself to become the sacrifice that closes the gap for you and me. And in this process, we come to the second garden. This is the garden tomb where there was supposed to bring death, but death brought life. It all happens in the garden. John 19:41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. I don't know about you, but that says to me there's hope. There's like a remnant of the Garden of Eden left. I don't know if you see it this way, but this is not an accident. It's like God, all the way back then, said, plant another garden. So I'm gonna come to him again. I'm gonna walk to him again. I'm gonna be near them again. In the place where he was crucified, there's hope. There's freedom, there's deliverance, and Jesus is coming. And I think it's so powerful that Jesus shows back up in this garden carrying the cross. What is he saying? It's time for a divine reset. We're gonna go back into paradise. We're gonna go back into salvation. We're gonna go back into relationship. It's time. I don't know what your relationship is with God, but because there's a second garden, I want you to know there can be a divine reset in your life. Sin does not get the final say. Shame does not get the final say. Death does not get the final say. Come on, this is a divine reset. Touch your neighbor, say it's a divine reset. Come on, only half of you did it. Touch the other. It's a divine reset. God walks back into the garden. This garden that was shut for thousands of years, God says, I'm back. And I'm here to walk again with my friends. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. I'm here to walk again with my children. In the cool of the day, I'm here to water their life. I'm back. Do you know that the word Calvary, Golgotha, means the place of the skull? And do you know that the early writer Origen in 180 AD, he wrote, the early Christian writer, he wrote that the Jewish tradition of the time, the reason it was called the place of the skull is because Adam's skull is buried underneath Golgotha. It's almost like God says, I've got the garden and I've got the son and I'm walking back in to restore relationship. What a beautiful symbol, what an incredible picture that God says, I'm doing it all. And you know that the Bible says that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside the city walls, outside of a gate, it says in Hebrews. And we know the name of that gate. It's called the Geneth Gate, which means the garden gate. The gate that was once closed to the garden, Jesus opens through the power of the cross, that you and I can run to the cross. Through the cross, he took the curse of death upon himself. Through the cross, he took the sin and shame of the whole world upon himself, though he did not deserve it. Like the thief next to him said, this man has done nothing wrong. He knew he did not deserve it. Yet Jesus says, I will take it all upon myself so you who are rightly condemned can be set free. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross. And in that moment of crucifixion, Jesus was fulfilling many prophecies. But the first prophecy that he was fulfilling tracks all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God said to the snake, he says, I'm gonna bring a son through the woman. And you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And on that night of the crucifixion, when the sky darkened and Jesus breathed his last, yes, the snake bruised his heel. Yes, the snake got a bite in. When people walked by Jesus as he was dying and they mocked and they laughed, when they beat him and whipped him and ripped out his beards, the Bible says you couldn't even recognize him as a man. He was bruised for our transgressions. He endured agony. What he did, no other man could do, carrying his own cross up that mountain. Like Isaac, who carries the wood for the sacrifice, and Abraham, the father, goes to murder Isaac, but God says, no, That's not the son that will fulfill the promise. I'll send my own son. I'll be the father that strikes my son so that all children can be set free. No one could have done what Jesus did. And in that night, the enemy rejoiced. The enemy's camp sang their song. In the silence in between, hell thought it had victory. But I'm here to tell you some good news today. That on the third day, at the break of dawn, as light began to show, there was a shaking, there was a thundering, there was an earthquake. An angel was dispatched from heaven, and he came down and rolled the stone away, and that buried body began to breathe. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he is alive. He is risen from the grave. He holds the keys to death. He holds the keys to sin. He holds the keys to shame. He has come to redeem his people. Come on, just give him a praise break in this place. This is a divine reset. The psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And here comes joy. Here comes forgiveness. Here comes wholeness. He is risen. You can say it like Job, I know my Redeemer lives. He is not dead, but he is alive. Like Paul said, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your victory on the cross. It's because of the cross we can have life. It's because of the cross we can be forgiven. Not of our own selves, not of our good works. All of your good works couldn't get you one step closer to God. But Jesus took every step close to you. You can run to the cross today. You can kneel at the foot of the cross today, come under its shadow and be forgiven, receive mercy and grace in your time of need. Run to the cross. I want you to know if you do, you will not find a desolate place. You'll find a garden. And God wants to grow that garden in your life, in your home, in your mind. You'll find a garden. Now, because of the garden tomb, there is a new reality. There is a new covenant. There is a new era. Behold, the old is gone, but the new has come. And Jesus says, I make all things new. The Creator is going to recreate. No one else could make a garden like Eden, but the one that made the first one can make a new one. And here he comes in the garden tomb to make a new relationship between him and you. A new reality. There are three new realities because of the garden tomb. The first is that the way is now open. The Bible says an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. What a final move. Like an 80s bad boy sitting on the hood of a car. He sat on it. It's underneath his feet. Please hear me. God removed the stone of sin in your life. He removed the barrier between you and the place of grace. He removed the thing that would stop you. He got involved personally to allow you to have access once again. The way before it was sealed, the way before it was shut, the way before it was guarded, but the same angel, the angel that was once set to guard the way to life, now it rolls open the way to life. And I don't know if you know this, but Jesus' tomb was actually sealed by Pilate's ring, that it should not be opened under order of Rome. And I don't know if you know that there was a contingency of guards that were around that tomb, that no one would mess with it. And even as the women were approaching in the early morning of that tomb, they said to each other, who will roll away the stone for us? There had to be someone else to do this. But I'm here to tell you today, it doesn't matter whose seal has been on your life. God's mark is greater. God can break any seal, any mark of the enemy, anything that's been proclaimed over you, anything that you've been accepted, God can break that off of your life today. He still delivers. He still redeems. He still sets free. He comes to tear down lies. He comes to tear down false identities. He comes to tear down old hurts, and he comes to roll that stone away. It doesn't matter how heavy your sin is or how large or how overwhelming. You say, I couldn't move this on your own. Certainly you couldn't. Your good works couldn't move that stone, but God, in his great grace, comes to move that stone out of your life to bring access between you and the Father. You might say, no, but I've got so many enemies surrounding me, the guards all around the tomb. But the Bible says that when the angel came down, the guards fell down as dead men. I don't care what demon is against you, he is not greater than God's might for you. It doesn't matter what curse wants to come against you, God is greater. It doesn't matter what anyone said against you, lied about you, you don't have to defend yourself. Let the mighty hand of God come and knock that stuff down. And open the way. Open the way to truth. Open the way to joy. Open the way to forgiveness. I'm here to tell you today that door is still open to the empty tomb. The Bible says what God shuts, no man can open. But what God opens, no man can shut. No authority, no demonic activity, no strange thing can shut that door. The door to salvation is open. And Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Access is granted. The second reality of the tomb is that fear is defeated. I want to update that. Fear is destroyed. It is destroyed. The angel comes and says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. If you begin to seek Jesus, fear begins to die. It was crucified with Christ. It is no longer your master. It no longer gets to have control over your mind. And if you came into this place filled with fear, and I know so many are, because see, a world without faith is a world full of fear. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they hid themselves. And when God said, where were you? What have you done? They said, we hid because we were afraid. The first thing sin introduces is fear. Fear wants to come and say, it's all over for you. Fear wants to come and say, yes for them, but no for you. Fear wants to say, look at the surroundings. Look at the war. Look at the state of society. Look at the evil. It's unsurvivable. It wants to shake you. It wants to manifest itself through your dreams. Fear of death wants to control you. And if today you say, I don't know what's on the other side. If you feel fear, uncertainty about the other side, if you feel even like you wouldn't know where you would end up if you died today, that fear has already been destroyed by Jesus. The way has been opened. If you seek him, surely you will find life. The cross is the key. The cross is the key, and it comes to unlock that cage of fear that the enemy has had you bound in. Come to the cross and receive salvation and freedom today. So you can say like King David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Today, fear can be destroyed in your life because of the empty tomb. And lastly, the third reality of the empty tomb is that you are invited into it. The angel says, he is not here, for he has risen as he said, but come see the place where he lay. This angel invites you into eternal life. The old angel guarded the way, but this angel opens the way. Come, come see. I'm glad you're at church. You're so close. Come see the empty tomb. Salvation, hear me, it must be experienced. It's more than a philosophy. It's more than a set of moral ideas. Salvation must be experienced in your life. It's more than ritual, more than religion. It's meant to come and awaken you. Salvation brings dead people into life. It will change everything. Come see. See for yourself. Maybe your mom or your dad raised you in church, and that's good, and you know about church. but you haven't experienced Jesus for yourself. Today, the angel speaks to you and says, come and see for yourself. Maybe you took your first communion, maybe you know the rituals, but today, God's saying, come meet the real Jesus. See for yourself. Maybe today you realize that you've been listening to society's voice for too long, seeing what everyone else thinks about religion. Maybe you're just here today to fulfill your once a year Easter duty. But today the angel speaks to you and says, Jesus died for so much more than dead religion. Come see for yourself. Come experience the life, that beautiful garden that God wants to spend time with you in. Don't wait for your spouse to take the first step. You know in your heart, even as I spoke, that what I'm speaking is true, and today God's calling you. I think people have been praying for you. I think people have been inviting you. I think God's been asking you questions, keeping you awake at night, all for this moment right here and now, for you to come experience salvation, awakening for yourself. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Today, if you're searching for truth, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Today, if you're searching for meaning, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Jesus says, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I set you apart, and I gave you a purpose. If you're searching for identity, come to the one that created you. If you're searching for fulfillment, come to the one that knows you and alone can fulfill you. And if you are searching for salvation, it can only be found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, repent and be saved. Don't wait. Don't wait thinking, I'll have another moment or I'm still young. The Bible says, no man knows the hour that his life will be called. Make your decision today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't be like the governor of Felix who heard Paul's words and was convicted, but said, I'll call for you another time, but then never ended up doing it. That life moved on and he missed his moment for salvation. Don't miss your moment for salvation. Today, God wants to restore everything that the enemy stole from your life. He wants to restore everything that sin stole from your life. He wants to bring you into brand new life. What was lost by humanity in the first garden, God wants to restore by the garden tomb. Today, salvation comes to restore eternal life to you.
Thanks for listening to the Awakening Podcast. We hope this message has encouraged you. If you want to learn more about our church, visit us online at awakening.global. We'll see you soon.